Let's pray. Father, you have so graced us tonight by allowing us to come together freely and to sing praises to you and to ask things of the one true God. What a privilege and a right that you have given to us, that you would call us sons and daughters. Lord, let us not take this for granted. I pray each day that we would worship you, that we would bring a smile to your face by our words and our thoughts and our actions. Lord, there are many, many people around the world who do not enjoy this same privilege, and it is a gift from you, and we thank you. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would give us hearts and ears and minds that would hear from you. Because this time is not about us, it's not about China, it's not about BSU, it's certainly not about me. It's about you. And I pray that you would be glorified in the time that we have remaining together. And we ask all of these things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name, amen. It is a tremendous privilege and blessing for me to be here with you tonight, and I'm not just saying that. Where I live, and where I have lived for the last 4 years, I don't get to do this. Church for me and worship for me, corporate worship, takes the form of 4 or 5 people meeting together in my living room. And I am so grateful for that. But I miss corporate worship. People ask, what do you miss about being in America? And at the top of my list would be corporate worship. The opportunity just to be with a larger body of brothers and sisters, to sing, to pray, to be sharpened. And so I don't take for granted the gift that it is for me to be here with you tonight, and I'm grateful for it, and I thank you for the opportunity. As Tim mentioned, I'm a graduate of the University of Tennessee, and it was a long time ago, about, 17 years ago now, that I was a sophomore at the University of Tennessee, and I was planning to go to law school. And God just kind of gradually changed my desires. It wasn't any lightning bolt type experience or anything like that. But just gradually changed my desires and made me realize how easy he had made it for me to come into relationship with him. I was born in this country. I was born to Christian parents. I grew up in an evangelical church my whole life. I had Christian friends. It was almost the natural thing for me to do. And can some of you probably relate to the same type of pilgrimage? And what kept coming back to me was how easy it made it for me, and yet there were others who had not yet heard. And that to me was just unacceptable in the heart and mind of God. And I just really became challenged to invest myself in a country amongst a people who did not have opportunity to hear, and maybe my going could make it a little bit easier for them. And so that's what I did, and I kind of shared this with then my girlfriend, who was the drop-dead gorgeous girlfriend at the time. And in case she wanted to get off the bus, now was the time. But she was open to serving God in that way, but it just took her a little bit longer. And so 12 years later, we found ourselves overseas, living in a restricted access country. And by that, I mean these people don't have access to the gospel. I'm really not sure what's going to come out of my mouth tonight, because I have so many thoughts and so many things that I'd like to share, and I've got just a little bit of time. But if you have a Bible, I don't know, do y'all bring Bibles to this thing? Psalm 106. And this was in my quiet time this morning, so this isn't something that I had thought about, prayed about. It was just in my quiet time. Psalm 106, verses 30 and 31. I was reading this morning early at the Super 8 Motel down on Main Street, and God said, "But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come." I don't know who Phinehas is. I don't know what he did. I haven't been able to look at this yet. I want to find out. As soon as I get to some books that I can find out who Phinehas was and what he did, I want to find out. But this verse tells us at least two things. And the first is he took a stand. He stood up. In other words, he made himself available to God. And I think that is the first step towards us being used by God. And that is a privilege. But he needs to find us available. He wants to find those of us who would stand up, who would take a stand. It says he stood up, and then he did what? He intervened. And I'm dying. Does anybody know what he did? Tell us. He threw his spear into some people who had sinned against God
during the Exodus.
Awesome. Tonight, when you're walking back, grab a spear. No. He stood up and he intervened. He threw a spear at some people. And it was credited to him as righteousness. But he not only stood up and said, "God, I am available to be used," but then he took action. It's not enough just to say, "God, here I am." Because God won't simply allow you to say, "Here I am," and then never use you. That goes against the character of God. Someone shared with me a couple of weeks ago that the privilege that is ours to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth is a privilege not even given the angels. Whoa. Not even given the angels, but yet God has entrusted it to us. So it would go against the character of God for us to say, "I'm available," and God to say, "Sorry, can't use you." So being available is the first thing, but taking action, being faithful to an audience of one, living a sold-out life to Him and being obedient to Him. And that's what God was speaking to me in my quiet time. And I wanted to introduce you tonight to two modern-day Phineases, or Phinei. I don't know. What's the plural? And what's your name? Maggie? Mandy. I'm sorry. Mandy's going to put on the overhead two young university students. The first is Sophie. Can you all see Sophie? She has a very winsome smile, carefree. And the second person, Sophie's 21, was 21 when that picture was taken. Hans, her brother. How many of you are between the ages of 21 and 24? A lot of you. How many of you are right there? 19, 20, 20, I mean, almost all of you, right? You can take Hans off. I mean, they're like you guys, right? And when those pictures were taken, they were med students at the University of Munich in Germany, 1942 and 1943.
And they were resistant. They were resistors to Nazi aggression. This is not an easy thing, living in Germany, to resist Nazi aggression. And what they did was, they and four other students and one of their professors, they printed a pamphlet that was entitled The White Rose. And it spoke out against Nazi atrocities. And they tried to rally the support of other university students, and they mailed literally thousands of these pamphlets around Nazi Germany in 1942 and 1943. And on February 18th, 1943, Hans and Sophie took a suitcase, early morning, University of Munich, and they went in before anybody was there, and they began to just distribute and literally throw these brochures, these pamphlets, these leaflets, all over the corridors at the University of Munich. And then they went up a third floor stairwell, and they opened up the suitcase, and they just let fly every leaflet that they had left. And it just scattered three floors down. A janitor heard them. Immediately they locked the doors, and they were caught. February 18th, 1943. February 22nd, 1943, they were beheaded. And they were both Christians. And they could not stand by and watch. They took a stand. They stood up and they attempted to intervene. And I believe that God credited to them as righteousness. And let me share with you a few quotes about their lives, some taken from their journals. One of them said, "For us, there is but one weapon, strong, tenacious, and firm steadfastness. Become strong, remain unshaken." At this time, Christ became for them in a strange way the elder brother who was always there, closer even than death. He was their path which allowed no return, the truth which gave answers to so many questions, and life itself, the whole of splendid life. And then I love this. "It is rare that a man is prepared to pay with his life for such a minimal achievement as causing cracks in the edifice of the existing order." Did you hear that? "It is rare that a man is prepared to pay with his life for such a minimal achievement as causing cracks in the edifice of the existing order." They gave their lives, and most people would look at it and say, "What a waste. Why? Simply to distribute some pamphlets? What difference did it make?" And yet they caused, their lives caused a crack. Maybe just a small one, but a crack nonetheless in the edifice of the existing order of their day. And what I want to challenge you and myself to consider tonight is how we can go about beginning to cause a crack in the edifice of the existing order of the day. And the existing order of the day, which I'm speaking of, is the 1.7 billion people who have not heard of the name Jesus Christ. You talk about something that is unacceptable in the heart and mind of God. They could not swear using the name of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. The place where I live, one of the first people I had opportunity to share the good news with, a young man, university student, bilingual, perhaps trilingual, good chance, among this country's elite, privileged, intelligent young man. I began to share with him about Christ. He said, "I have heard of Christ." And I thought, "Thank you, Lord, a starting point." But I didn't get very far down the road, and like, we were on two different planets. He didn't have a clue who or what I was talking about. You know what he thought I was speaking of? When I was speaking of Christ, he thought I was talking about Crest. Toothpaste. A Procter and Gamble product that whitens your teeth, that you can buy in our city. He has heard of a product that will whiten his teeth, and yet he's not heard of the Savior of the world that can cleanse his soul? Unacceptable. Mary, another person I had opportunity to share with, again, extremely intelligent. I was buying some Christmas presents from her shop to send back to America. She says, "What is Christmas?" I said, "Oh, Christmas, Mary, is when Christians around the world celebrate the Savior, the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ." Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? How would you answer that? If I were to say the word manger, what immediately comes to your mind? Baby Jesus, right? The star, wise men. The cross, crucifixion. The tomb, the resurrection. But they don't have any of that. Manger? The star, the tomb, the cross, that has no meaning, no relevance, no application to their lives whatsoever. Jesus Christ. And so I know it was just God gave me this thought. I said, "Mary, have you heard of the expression BC? She said, "You mean like the calendar?" I said, "Yes." I said, "All of history is divided by Christ's coming. Everything prior to his coming is before Christ. And everything after his coming is the day of our Lord." And she's a sister now. And you'll get to meet her someday. But that was a starting point for Mary. Matthew 11:12 rarely leaves the forefront of my mind. I shared earlier with the groups in the back of the room there, and I'll share with you. Matthew 11:12, I love this. It's Jesus is speaking, and he says, "From the day of John the Baptist until now." Now is November 18th, 1999. "From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." I love that. It's just so definitive. It is advancing. And it was advancing yesterday, and it's advancing today, and it's going to advance tomorrow, and into the next millennium, and on until Christ's return. It is forcefully advancing. And it's not in any way dependent on me. It's not dependent on Tim and Lacey. It's not dependent upon BSU, Focus International, International Mission Board, Navigators, Campus Crusade, any of it. Trinity Baptist Church, his kingdom is advancing. With us or without us. And there's forceful opposition. There are men forcefully trying to lay hold of it in opposition. But God has given us this privilege to be a part of the advancing kingdom of God. And that to me, there is no greater cause. That is the greatest cause for which you can give your life, is the kingdom of Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. I was reading this a couple weeks ago. Actually, I was messing around with a guitar, trying to come up with some words to a song. And God said, 1 Kings 19. I'm like, "Oh, okay. Elijah and all that, you know, the juniper tree and the earthquake and the wind and the fire." And I'm going to 1 Kings 19. I'm like, what, God? And then I read verses 19 through 21. "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Zaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Man, I was reading that and I was just excited because Elisha was sold out. He kissed him goodbye, he slashed and burned, and he followed. And God said, man, the next time you have a chance to speak, you got to share this. And so you're it. And again, I'm not sure all what God wants to share, but what really spoke to me that morning when I read this was just the fact that Elisha was sold out. He started by kissing his mom and dad goodbye. You kiss it goodbye. He kissed mom and dad goodbye. And I thought about that. We need to come to a point where we kiss our family goodbye when it stood up against our devotion to Christ. I love my mom and dad. I love my siblings. But there comes a point where you have to kiss them goodbye. And it may not involve for you crossing the ocean and going to China or Afghanistan or Pakistan or the 1040 window or wherever. But in regards to your walk with Christ, your devotion to Him needs to supersede all other relationships. And at some point in our lives, our parents are our most significant others. And I'm sure in the room this size, there's the whole gamut of relationship with parents in here. But Elisha kissed his mom and dad goodbye. He had to put them behind him in order to follow, and he did. He kissed parents goodbye, family. Second thing was possessions. His stuff. We've all got stuff. You may live in a dorm room that's small, but you got stuff in there. I've got stuff too. And for Elisha, it was his farming equipment. That was his stuff. He burned it. He took the yoke off of those oxen and starts building a fire. In order for him to sell out to God, he had to be willing to not only kiss his parents goodbye, but to kiss his stuff goodbye. Some of you know Elliot Anderson. How many of you know Elliot? Let's raise our hands in allegiance to Elliot. Elliot's a good bro, man. And I'm honored to get to know him. And I've heard, told, that he got kind of fanatical at one point back here at OU and pretty much sold all of his stuff. And is that true? He gave it away. Yeah, excuse me. We wouldn't want to smear Elliot's name or legacy. I'm not suggesting you all follow in the footsteps of Elliot. Stuff is in and of itself is not bad. But there needs to be a willingness. Your stuff needs to be made available to God when you yourself stand up and take a stand. Your stuff needs to come with it. And if God would so move you, you better be ready to get rid of your stuff or some of your stuff. That's a hard thing. I will never forget the day. We literally had to sell all of our stuff. For the most part, we sold our stuff. And we were doing the American dream, man. We were living large and loving life. And I had started a church in Michigan and ended up pastoring that church for 8 years. And we were having a blast. And we had a big house, white collar. We lived in a nice suburb about 40 miles north of Detroit. Everybody worked for the big three auto firm. And we had the fenced-in backyard and the whole bit. It was great. And then we decided we're going to go overseas and we got to get rid of this stuff. And I'll never forget, we're sitting there eating our dinner one night and we had this big bay window in our eating area. We're looking out in the backyard and there's someone disassembling our kid's swing set. and toting it off. And at the same time, they're upstairs in the second story of our house, banging away, taking apart our kids' bunk beds. And my wife's over there. So it wasn't easy. And again, it's not necessarily a physical act that needs to transpire between you and your getting rid of your stuff. But there needs to be a mindset that your stuff is God's and it's available to Him. Elisha burned his stuff. And then he kissed his profession goodbye. He took a knife to that and he slaughtered the oxen, his very livelihood. Have you ever thought about the word profession? It can be used different ways, like a profession of faith, right? Or what is your profession? And if someone were to ask you, what is your profession? You would think, what is your career, right? And that career oftentimes is what is us. It professes who we are and what we do. Oftentimes, surnames were traditionally what the person was, like Baker or Smith. It professed who we were. Elisha kissed his parents goodbye, kissed his possessions goodbye, and he kissed his profession goodbye. And I've met several of you this afternoon, and one of the first questions, you know, is, well, what's your major? What are you going to do? You know, what does God want you to do? What is going to be your profession? What are people going to know you as? Are you going to be causing cracks in the edifice of the existing order today? I cannot say that God wants you in China. I cannot say that God wants you in Bhutan or Nepal or North Korea or Libya or anywhere else in the 1040 window. I cannot say that God wants you in Brazil or Mexico or anywhere else in the world. I cannot say that God wants you in Norman. Some of you are saying, thank God. But I can say this. I believe with all my heart that God desires for you to be a part of the forcefully advancing kingdom of heaven. Somewhere. And in order to do that, I believe we need to be sold out. We need, like Phineas, to take a stand and then to intervene. Not only be available, but to take some sort of action. I believe it requires, like Elisha, willing to put behind us those relationships which are dearest to us, those possessions which we hold close, and that which identifies who we are, our very livelihood, our professions, and to offer those things up to Him in order to be a part of the forcefully advancing kingdom of heaven. I believe that with all my heart. And if you say that is not my gift, I just have to disagree with you. If you say there are other people, that's for missionaries. What is your perception of a missionary, by the way? I am an ordinary guy. I have weaknesses. My wife could attest to if she were here. I have some strengths. I have some things that I really enjoy. I have some things that I have to do that I hate. I've got kids. I have bad days. I have good days. I am no different from you. I love Acts 4:13, where Peter and John are being identified as just ordinary, uneducated men who were noted as having been with Jesus. I would love for someone to say that about me. Guy doesn't know much. He's plain Jane. But man, I think he's spent some time with the Lord. That's who they were, and that's who you guys are. So if you have this false perception of a missionary being some sort of spiritual giant that you could never attain to, just forget it. That is just not true. God can use you, who you are and where you're at. In fact, there, I believe, are certain plans and things that He desires and has designed that only you, just your personality, just your upbringing, just your experiences, just your heritage, just your sense of humor, just your intellect, just your introvertedness or just your extrovertedness, everything that makes you, you, God needs to cross your paths with the paths of another and be a part of the forcefully advancing kingdom of heaven. What a privilege it is. A lot of people say, oh, you've made all these sacrifices. A sacrifice to me is giving up something in exchange for something less. And if that is a legitimate definition, then I am not sacrificing in the least. Because bunk beds and a swing set don't begin to compare with what we get to see and be a part of. I tell people we get to sit on the front row. My biggest fear is that something would happen that would cause us to have to stay in the States. And I have to offer that up to God. That's one of my weaknesses. Sometimes my work for God replaces my love for God. And I just love what we get to do. Getting paid is a bonus. We get to sit on the front row and see God work in the hearts and lives of people in ways that I have never, ever seen before. Blown my theology way out of the water. I've seen God do stuff that's just wild. And it's such a privilege. I hope that you would never look at the opportunity to serve God as a sacrifice. Look at it as a joy and a privilege and an honor. I guess that's what I wanted to share tonight, or I guess that's what I was intended to share. Take a stand. Intervene. Be about causing cracks in the edifice of the existing order that you're living in here in Norman. Start causing some cracks. Sell out to God. Kiss everything else goodbye for the joys of serving Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for allowing us to know You. I know I rarely even take time to try and comprehend how big and great and holy and pure and righteous You are. And as a result, I fail to see what an awesome miracle it is that You even allow me to come before You. And we just thank You tonight for allowing us to come before You. Father, we would pray tonight for those who have yet to hear. Lord, I believe that this is a tremendous burden. It grieves Your heart to know that there are people who have yet to hear of the baby Jesus, of the crucified Christ, the risen Lord. And we pray that You would have mercy on the souls of those people. And Lord, we believe from Your word and Your instruction to us that You would have us be about the advancing kingdom. And it is not always easy. We live in a society that there are so many things that compete for our attention. But I pray that you would find us like Phineas, willing to take a stand, to intervene. That you would find us like Elisha, willing to leave whatever behind in order to follow you. Lord, I believe that your hand of favor rests upon the students in this building. And I believe that you have them here by design. That it is no coincidence or that they are here. Father, I pray that you would use them to reach this campus in a way that it has not been reached before. Use them to engage the nations. Burden them, Lord, for roommates and friends, classmates who are lost. Give them a passion and a heart for the world. Lord, I pray that you would raise up an army out of this place. I'd like for you, if you would, just to remain bowed in prayer and hadn't really anticipated doing this, but just feel led to do it. If you would be willing to make a commitment to give part of your life, it may be 2 weeks, it may be 2 years, it may be 30 years, to investing in a culture outside of this one. Could you just come up here and stand with me? I'd like to pray for you. If you'd be willing to make a commitment to give part of your life to serving God outside of this culture in this country. And it may be something that you can't commit to tonight, and that's great. But for those of you who feel like, yeah, this is something I can do, I would just like to pray with you for a moment if we could. Anybody? And those of you who remain seated, you know somebody who's up here. And where you're at, pray for them. And maybe as you have opportunity to talk with them in the coming days, let them know that you will be praying for them and that you will hold them accountable to seeing how God would use them amongst the nations. Great. If you could, right where you're at, touch somebody. I really believe we live in a high-tech, low-touch world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters who kneel before me and those who remain seated before me. God, it is a privilege and an honor to be with them. And for these who have sensed tonight a desire to commit themselves, to drive a stake, so to speak, in their spiritual pilgrimage tonight, to be able to look back to November 18th, 1999 as a time where they committed before these brothers and sisters and before you a desire to serve you outside of the country and the culture of the United States. We just pray, God, that you would be honored and that you would be glorified. God, I pray for these brothers and sisters. I don't know them. I don't know anything about them. And yet you know the number of hairs on their head. You knit them together in their mother's womb. Before there was a single day, you had ordained each one for them. God, they are my co-laborers. And I just pray your blessing upon them. And thank you for what you are going to do in them and through them for the cause of Christ. We pray that there would be cracks in the edifice of the nations who have yet to hear, of those who don't know of you, as a result of these people investing part of their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and your kingdom. And again, Lord, it is not about us. It is about you. And I just pray that you would lead them, that in your perfect timing, you would take them to where you need them to be. And I thank you for them. I look forward, God, to serving with them, to our paths crossing, to hearing of how you have worked. Thank you again for this place and this time. We give you praise and glory and honor. Amen.